Our reading today came from the prophet Jeremiah, and like all prophets, he has some hard words for us to hear. If you came to church to get a happy pat on the back and receive some comforting theirs, probably not going to like what Jeremiah has to say. However, if you came to church today to be inspired and reminded of the source of our being, then you might just be in luck, because Jeremiah is talking to you. The scripture, it's pretty rich with imagery, and so I just want to walk through it and break it down a little bit. Jeremiah is preaching words to the people Israel that come from the Lord. And the Lord starts out, and he's pretty offended. He says, "What did I do wrong that you all forsook me? What did I do wrong that made you turn away? Tell me, how did I fail you as your God?" That's a trick question, because God didn't fail them. And so what God is trying to tell them is, I did everything right. I held up my end of the deal. Something went awry here in this, and I think it's with you all, because you all have forgotten to ask and to continually look and say, where is my God? Where is the Lord? And we forgot what the Lord did for us. And so the Lord reminds us. He reads us a litany of all that God has done. Brought them out of Egypt, led us in the wilderness, led us through the land of deserts and pits and drought and deep darkness. And God brought them to a land of plenty, to the promised land. And yet, instead of entering that land and being faithful, they defiled it. They made it an abomination. And once again, they forgot to ask and to look, where is our Lord? If they had asked and looked, they would have found. But they just got busy. So finally, the Lord says, I accuse you. Here's where you went wrong. Look to the edges of the earth and see if there is any other nation that left their God for other things that aren't actually gods. The heavens are appalled. And then the Lord gives us his conviction, and he says, you've committed two evils. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and you put your trust in these cisterns, these cracked cisterns that can hold no water. And that's our scripture for today. Living water rains. It runs, it flows, it swirls, it's active. It washes away impurity, it transports nutrients, it constitutes leaf and stem, blood and bone, and where water flows, life abounds. Where water stagnates, disease takes hold. And where there is no water, life cannot even begin. It might be hard for us to imagine life without tap water and bottled water and flavored water and filtered water, but there once was a time where people and civilizations depended on flowing water in order to survive. Throughout history, we see that people gathered and built around rivers and lakes and oceans. Water was the source. Water was the central point. Even our own Des Moines was built at the fork of two rivers, and that's what made it a good place to build a fort. Our own church was started with some baptisms at Mud Creek. We depend on flowing water for life. The ancient Israelites were no different. They were confined, like most civilizations, to settle near flowing water sources. And they were limited by their technology and therefore unable to farm on large scales and transport water beyond what they could carry. But Israel's Iron Age, which is when our scripture was written, was a time of great technological innovation. And in this Iron Age, technologies like terracing and iron plow points were invented, and they allowed for greater farming and even geographical expansion into the central highlands. The thing that allowed the Israelites to expand into the highlands, where there were no rivers, was the development of cisterns. These were large bell-shaped hollows that were carved out of rock, and they held surplus water after the rainy winter season and allowed them to water crops and harvest well into the dry, arid summer. So I imagine that folks were pretty excited about their cisterns and what they enabled the Israelites to do. You know, we know that even today, access to clean water is one of the first steps to lifting a community out of poverty. You have to have access to clean, sanitary water in order to do pretty much anything else. But it's important not to forget that it is the water held within the cisterns that is the source of life, not the cistern itself. Technologies, although they empower us to do more, sometimes fail. They crack and they break and they force us to remember what it is that really sustains us. The scripture is about being sure to worship God, the living water, and not the package that we put God into. In other words, Jeremiah is warning his listeners not to create idols. Now, idolatry is a really difficult subject to talk about for me because I feel like our idols are so sneaky and pervasive that we can hardly put our finger on them to point them out. They're things like materialism and success, perfection. They're kind of hard to nail down. Now, I want to be clear here because I think that technology is a good thing. God didn't give us these brains and intellect in order to not use them. I am all for digging wells so that impoverished women do not have to walk as far to carry water back to their homes. I'm all for creating cisterns that bring fresh water closer to the community. But it's easy to worship the technology itself instead of remembering what makes it so helpful in the first place: access to clean, fresh, flowing water. You know, if the cistern is empty, it's kind of worthless. It's only when it is filled with water that it is any good. And so it is with the church. If the church is a cistern, a holding tank, where we gather together to meet God, we have to know that it's not going to be perfect because we're humans, and when humans make stuff, they break down. It's just the way it goes. So we are going to be an imperfect, sometimes leaky cistern. And you know what? That's okay. Because God is able to do great and mighty things with imperfect, broken people like us. But what Jeremiah is saying is that we can't worship the church, this human invention that we made to respond to the great love and grace that we meet in Jesus Christ. We have to keep focused on the water, the living water, the source of our lives, who is the living God. Our church is useless and irrelevant if it's not filled with God's presence and spirit. I think sometimes we idolize the church and make it more important than God himself, when really it should be the other way around. We gather together to experience God, to feel that rush of living water. And then here's perhaps the most important part. You don't fill a cistern not to use that water. You have to share it. You plant seeds and water. You do laundry, you drink water, you cook and you bathe. You go about life and you share what you find in this place with others. So back in 1992, the Chapultepec Peace Accords were signed, bringing peace to El Salvador, which had been mired in civil war for over a decade. And those peace accords, and with those peace accords, people who had fled as refugees from the violence were able to return to their hometowns. As folks began to return to a village called El Igaral, they slowly rebuilt the homes that had been burned to the ground, and they buried what was left of their loved ones after being massacred years earlier. They tried to get back to some form of normal. Wake up, hike down the mountain, gather water in a jar, carry it back up the mountain, grind corn, make tortillas, eat. Hike down the mountain, gather water in a jar, carry it back up the mountain, water the crops, till the earth, harvest what's ready. Hike down the mountain, gather water in a jar, carry it back up the mountain, wash your laundry, grind corn, make tortillas and dinner, and go to bed. From El Igaral to the stream down the mountain where you get water, the hike is about 45 minutes. And then it takes over an hour to get back up the mountain carrying the water in a jar on your head like Lucy here. Soon as people began to come back to the village and rebuild, they realized that their lives would be much improved and they'd be able to do much more if they built a cistern to gather water from the fresh spring that was further up the mountain so that the women of the village would not have to gather water three or more times a day. And around that same time, as people were resettling back in El Igaral, there was a group of people on a mission trip from the U.S. who had arrived in a nearby town, and they learned the story of these people up the mountain in El Igaral. So they hiked up there and just said, "We want to get to know you. How you doing?" And so they talked and they told stories and they prayed together and they spoke in broken English and broken Spanish. And the people in the village shared that they wanted to build a cistern, but they needed a little help. So the people on the mission trip went back to their church and they said, "Hey, we met these folks. They have this great plan. They just need a little help. Do you think we can do that?" And the church said, "Yes." So they set about building a cistern, laying pipe, and installing a rustic type of concrete sink called a pila just outside of every home. And now you might be thinking, this cistern sounds really helpful and good. Why is the prophet Jeremiah so against these cisterns? And my reply would be that he's not. He just doesn't want us to forget what those cisterns hold. The villagers in El Igaral know how important it is to maintain the cistern and the pipeline that fills it. Because as soon as something goes wrong along the pipeline, big problems emerge down in the village when they can't get enough water. And so, for the last 20 years, everybody in the village takes turns in pairs, and they walk that pipeline every single week. There is no path. They struggle their way through the forest, which is dense, and they make their way all the way up to the stream, and they check for leaks and imperfections, and they do repairs, and then they check the spring that they divert water from, because they know that that's what gives them life, not the cistern itself. And so it is with the church. We're an imperfect cistern. We need God to make it anything worthwhile. And so we gather here every week to walk that pipeline, to find and access and check on that free-flowing, life-giving stream, and to check in with our Maker, and to give thanks for the gifts that we enjoy. And then we come back down to the cistern and we go about the work of sharing that water, that life-giving water, with anyone and everyone that we can. We don't hoard that living water because we know that God will always replenish our supply. And we know that that living water is for everyone. No qualifications needed. No boundaries. Nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And so we share it freely and generously and without fear and without bitterness. So let us rejoice in the sweet, fresh, living water of God's great love. Amen.